We are, we're actually starting a new series where we're going to be talking about some hot topics and some things that I think just in general need to be talked about a little bit. And so, so for the next few weeks, we're going to be delving into a couple of different things. And so let's just pray. Lord, we thank you just for your word, and we thank you that you're faithful, and we thank you that you're true. God, I thank you that we can come to you and that you hear us and that you are as close as the mention of your name. Whatever we might be going through, you're there and you hear us, Father. And I just pray that as we start this new series that you'll speak through me and that you will open up hearts and ears for the things that you have, Father. And also, God, I just pray that we'll be able to take this beyond the doors of the church and that we'll be able to reach out to our family or friends, maybe people that have wandered. Man, we know that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, and we're asking the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into his harvest field, God. We know that the barn is ready, and God, I just pray that you'll open up some hearts to hear what you have for us today in your holy name. Amen. So this is going to be a little bit of a different type of message. Oh, I want to say maybe 6 or 7 years ago, I was stunned to find that one of my friends who had gone to church with for a long time had wandered from the faith. And she was a avid, she was a part of the board of our church. She was, an avid follower of Jesus. And she'd gone through some things, and I'd found out through social media that she'd left the faith. I was astonished to hear this, because she was such a, really such a pillar in the church at one time. And then a few years later, actually a couple years ago, I'd been serving at a church in another state for a while, and I was serving as a youth pastor, and the other staff pastor with me, who was serving there, shared a post from someone that I had heard of who had this guy was not the right person to share a post from, and I thought maybe he did it on accident, and then I went and I looked through the responses on the feed, and I found out that this guy was actually in support of this person. And so I reached out to him and I said, hey, we should talk and see what's going on, because we, you know, my friend had been an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God, which, so first of all, a pillar of the church, a lady was a pillar of the church, and then my other friend is was an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God, and he had served with the church with us. It's probably been 20 years ago now, and he had served in other churches in Kansas and in the Chicago area, and I was just shocked to see that he also had gone astray. And as I began to talk with him about his viewpoints and what he believed in, I found out that he had moved into a movement of Christianity called the Progressive Church. I don't know if you guys have heard of this before, the Progressive Church. And so I'm going to take a couple minutes this morning and share about the Progressive Church. And really what I want us to do is I want us to be in prayer, because I think the enemy is coming in and he's trying to counterfeit the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the onset of just kind of listening to someone who has fallen into the Progressive Church, it sounds good on the onset. I mean, you think about things being progressive. That's good. We want to be progressive in the way that we reach people. We want to be progressive in the way that we think. But and even in fact, some of the terms that people in the Progressive Church use are words like loving one another and social justice, and there's a strong emphasis on environmental stewardship of the earth. And so those, at first onset, these things sound very good and they sound very beneficial. But as you dig a little bit deeper, you find that these things, honestly, as I've researched them over the last few years and as I've been studying on the Progressive Church over the last few years, I found that these things are merely a shell, and again, they're a counterfeit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting because when you hear the word, again, when you hear the idea of the progressive church or someone maybe identifying as being a progressive Christian, it's weird because they don't, one of their cardinal things is they don't really have any cardinal things. So when you try to figure out exactly what they believe, it's really difficult to find out what they believe, but there are a lot of things that they don't believe in, which I think as you begin to discuss the things that they don't believe in, you begin to find out the things that they do believe in, if that makes any sense. And so typically, someone who is from, and I'm going to share a little bit about this, and then I'm going to share like what our response should be. Are you guys with me this morning? If you're with me, say amen. If you're not with me, say get out of here. Okay, perfect. So it's interesting because it's kind of hard to define in some respects, but there are some certain things that people who are involved in the progressive church don't believe, which really kind of shows what they do believe in. Typically, when you look at someone who has become a progressive, they have gone through something that's called deconstruction, which sounds, again, it sounds kind of good on the onset, you know, with someone who deconstructs. You know, I think about me, like, I think there's a point in all of our lives where we kind of question what we believe in, right? Like, whether we're a teenager or maybe a little bit older, and someone comes and talks to us about something, and we're like, you know, I'm not really sure if I believe what I think I believe. Do I believe in this because, like, what my parents told me? Or do I believe in this because this is really something that I believe in? And so, again, on the onset, when you think about deconstructing, it's like, hey, that actually doesn't sound like a bad thing, because you need to question the things that you learn and the things that you know and the things that you believe in. But again, if you dig a little bit deeper into this deconstructive movement, it's actually pulling back everything and then reconstructing your viewpoint with the Bible as one of many different sources that develops your spiritual walk. And so really what's happening is you're taking the Bible and you're setting it on the onset and you're inserting your experiences, or you're inserting the things that have happened to you. And a lot of people that have gone into this movement, this progressive movement, and you guys might know people, if I asked you right now, you're like, yeah, I know someone who has fallen into this. But a lot of times it's people who, not always, but a lot of times it's people that have gone through hurt from the church. It's people that have maybe gone through some difficult things. In fact, another one of my friends who has gone into this movement, and I feel like it's really become aggressive with the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings and the 40-somethings. Another one of my friends who has gone into this movement, who was a strong follower of Jesus, we went through a church split growing up. And I talked to him about a year ago, and I found out that it was because of all the hurt that happened at the church that pushed him away from the church and pushed him away from things. And so it really starts with, it's called deconstruction, where someone begins to throw away everything that they've learned and they reconstruct their ideals and viewpoints with the Bible maybe as a source, but there are many other things that they use as a source as well. And so again, it's interesting because there are certain, they don't have things necessarily that they say, hey, these are our creeds, but this is what we can see with a progressive Christian. These are a couple of things, four things that progressive Christians believe in, okay? And so we're going to pop these things up on the screen. The first thing that they, I should say, don't believe in is they don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that in original sin, but rather they believe in original shame. And I just realized that our, oh, it's up there, okay. There's no original sin, but rather original shame. And so they believe that shame removes us from God instead of sin. And so if you talk to someone who has gone down this path, they believe that people are inherently good. They believe that sin is thought and contrived by the church for control of people. And so no original sin. Instead of original sin, there's original shame. In fact, I was listening to a guy a few months ago who was talking about, because I was wondering to myself, like, how do they rationalize that? But I was listening to a guy who was preaching a few months ago at a progressive church, and he was talking about the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. And really, he did focus on the idea was, it wasn't that Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, but it was that they were ashamed. That was the main thing. And since then, God, like, it has been shame that separated us from God instead of sin. So no original sin, but rather original shame. The second thing that they believe in is that they believe, or I should say that they believe, is that the Bible is merely a good book. It was, and this is kind of universal through most progressives, they believe that it was a human book written about God. It's a profoundly human book that was written about God. The Bible was written by well-meaning men who wrote with information that they had, that wrote with the information that they had at the time. If you ask a progressive if they believe in inspiration, they will say yes, but they do not believe in inspiration the same way that we do. They believe that the Bible doesn't always get God right, and that there are lots of conflicts. In fact, if you talk to someone who's in the progressive church, they have major issues with the Apostle Paul. And maybe some hints you can look for if someone says, you know, I believe, you know, that's what Jesus said, that is that, and that's what Paul said, but that isn't what Jesus said. That's what Peter said, that isn't what Jesus said. And they have major issues with the Apostle Paul. And again, they believe that the Bible is profoundly human. And one of the spokesperson for them said, I never go into the Old Testament without Jesus, which sounds, again, great at the time, but he says that Jesus helps me edit the Bible, and if Jesus disagrees with things, then, you know what, I'm going to disagree with it too. And because of this, all of the essential Christian doctrines are up for grabs. Historical terms like the virgin birth, or the resurrection of Jesus, there are no sacred cows, and so so it's interesting, no original sin. They don't believe that the Bible is inspired. Another thing that they focus on is feelings and experiences are emphasized over facts. It's something to maybe listen for someone is that they say, maybe that Bible verse doesn't resonate with me. I could never believe that a loving God would do this. They believe that every faith is equally equitable, and that truth is subjective and based on opinion. And they believe that storytelling is truth-making. So feelings and experiences are emphasized over facts. Another thing that they focus as well is they have an opening and affirming posture to the LGBTQ community. They think that the church is guilty of leading people down a bad road, and the church has brought guilt, and the church is the villain, and the progressives are the ones who are protecting. And it's interesting because even if you go to passages that specifically speak about against that lifestyle, they will say that those are clobber passages, and they will say, well, we don't agree with that anyways because the Bible isn't inspired anyways, at least the way that we know it. And then lastly, they really believe that social justice trumps the gospel. And so there's a strong emphasis on criminal justice and environmental justice and immigration and economic justice. And yeah, so it's kind of interesting. Again, you look at it from the onset, and it sounds, okay, progressive Christian, but no original sin. The Bible is a good book, but isn't inspired the way that we know it. Feelings are emphasized over facts. Opening and affirming to alternative lifestyles, and social justices trump the gospel. Interesting, right? So it sounds similar at the onset, but when you really start digging into it, it's not the same at all. In fact, when you look at it, it seems like it's a counterfeit. So what do we do in response to this? What do we do when our friends have fallen away? What do we do when we have people that have accepted this brand of Christianity, this progressive brand of Christianity? What should our response be? Should we go out on the street corner and start yelling at people? Should we sharpen our knives and load our guns? No. Should we jump on social media and become the social media police? Well, maybe, but maybe not. Like, what should our response be in this interesting, this interesting counterfeit? And really, I just have a couple things, a couple responses. I think, first of all, in order for us to properly respond, we have to know the word, don't we? Have you thought about that? Like, we have to know the word. We have to know the word, and this is very important. I think sometimes when things are shiny and things are new, we get excited about running to things, but we have to know the word. We have to know the word of God. We have to go to the Bible, and we have to look and see, like, exactly what the Bible says. Because I believe that the enemy has been using the same tactics almost from the beginning of time. In fact, it's interesting because if you go into the Bible and you check it out in Galatians chapter 1, this was just a few years after Jesus was buried and crucified and raised to life and went back up into heaven. And here's the first century church. And Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if I or we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you other than the one preached to you, let him be under God's curse. As I've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be under God's curse." And so this happened just a few years after Jesus died and was resurrected. A few hundred years later, there was a man named Augustine who found himself drawn to a cult known as the Manichaeans. And they believed in Jesus, and they believed in, and they had scriptural support for their doctrines, and they claimed to know the truth. And although Augustine was a devout Christian, he liked their fresh new spin on Christianity because it allowed him to do whatever he wanted. And so he jumped into this this belief system of the Manichaeans, and as he began to dig and look under just the surface of what they believed in, he found out that it was really just a counterfeit. And this is what he wrote to Festus, who was one of their leaders. He said, "You ought to say plainly that you do not believe the gospel of Christ. For to believe what you please and not to believe what you please is to believe yourself, is to believe in yourself and not the gospel." The enemy is just up to the same thing. This happened in Galatians. This happened a couple years later with Augustine. And it's weird, too. I don't know if you guys heard of the emerging church back in the early 2000s. It was kind of like a fringe thing that happened. But it was the same sort of thing. The emerging church came out. It was this idea. It was entitled A New Type of Christianity. They described it as a place or a room with many religious traditions within it. And this emerging church championed healthcare and green energy and climate change, and they denied original sin and Christ's atonement. Like, the emerging church is what the progressive church is. It just has I don't know if you guys can see it, but it just has a different name. The emerging church was on the fringes, but the progressive church is leading from social media right now, and it's pulling people into the folds. And I believe that as Christians, we need to know the word. I think Jesus saw this prophetically in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." We need to know the word. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true." In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and Paul, again, in Galatians, he's speaking against of false teachings in Ephesians. So the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus was going through false teachers. And in Ephesus, he said, there is one body, there is one spirit, there is, and you were called to one hope, and you were called to one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. There are not many faiths that lead to Jesus. There's only one. There's not many ways that lead to heaven. There's only one. The word is our lamp unto our feet. It's our light unto our, it's a light unto our path. In Scripture it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to know the word. It's interesting because I think most of you guys know by now that I work at a bank. And we get so much fraud at my banking center. It's incredible. And it's almost gotten to a point now. Remember when I first started working at the Taylor office right up the street? When I first started working there, I was like, I had a good assistant, and she'd come up. She's like, this is fraud. I'm like, it is? I'm like, oh, okay. And so I'm looking. I'm like, well, how did you know? And she's like, well, because of this and this and this and this. I'm like, oh, okay. And so, and it's interesting because I feel like the more you deal with fraud, the more you're able to identify it. And the more you know the real thing, the more you're able to identify fraud. And the more you deal with the real thing, the more easy it is to see cues of fraud, you know? So someone comes in and it's like, oh, you're depositing a $5 million check, I see. Oh, great. Where did you get it? Oh, I got it from selling my Jeep. $5 million? Yeah. Okay. And you just opened up the account yesterday. Okay. And I see that you weren't qualified to open up a regular account. Okay. Perfect. But these people, they come in when we're busy, when we're stressed. They come in at the end of the day when we're ready to close. They come in and they try to distract you. They're trying to talk. They're trying to, oh, yeah, blah, 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 blah. They come in and they have a driver's license from out of, like, so we start seeing all these things. And the enemy has the same pattern. And I think the same thing with fraud at the bank, the same thing with fraud in the church, man. The fraud in the church, it's the same pattern. They're coming in, and they're coming in when you're stressed. They're coming in when you're troubled. They're coming in when you're expecting to, you know, some of these people that they're taking advantage of, they're people that are desperate, and they need money badly. Yeah, and you see these things that are happening, and the enemy is coming in, and he's pulling people from the fold. He's pulling sheep out of the pasture. He's pulling people and dragging them off, and he's confusing them and hurting them and leading them down a path that promises many things. But what's happening is we are made in the image of God. And God is not made in our image. And his word is timeless and true. Right? We don't have to worry about him changing his mind. We don't have to worry about, oh, you know what? That's what it said in the Bible, but, you know, there's been continued revelation. And there's been continued revelation. And these people, they just wrote what they knew at the time. But God continues to bring revelation. And he continues to change and morph. And as we change, he changes. And as he changes, we change. And they just wrote what they knew at the time. No, God's word is timeless and true. I think that's why it says in the Bible that it says, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? For your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's something we can take to the bank, that he is our rock, he's our fortress, he's our ever-present help in time of trouble. I'm thankful that that my faith isn't reliant on my emotions or my feelings, or it isn't reliant on the way that I think about things. Because, man, the things that I thought about 10 years ago aren't the same things that I think about now. The things that I was passionate about a couple years ago aren't the things that I'm passionate about now. Like, I was just talking to Aaron about this. You know, I used to love video games, and I'd sit down and I'd play for hours. And now it's like I pick up the controller, I'm like, hey, whatever, toss it away. I don't even care. I'm changing. I'm a fickle person. My emotions are all over the place at times. Listen, our belief in Jesus, our hope in Jesus, is not based on our feelings. It's not based on our stories. Stories isn't truth-making. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Our identity is Jesus Christ. We need to know the Word. If we don't know the Word, we're not going to know when there's a counterfeit. If we never spend any time in the Word, we'll never be able to know if someone comes up to us and says, you know what? I was just reading in the book of, where was it again? Second Hesitations. And it said that if you give all your money to me, then I will be able to establish a commune. And through that commune, we'll be able to reach the entire world. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, my pastor told me that he's like Moses in the Old Testament. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, he's like Moses in the Old Testament. I'm like, well, that's kind of weird, but cool. He's like, yeah, he's like Moses. He's like Joshua. He's like the Apostle Paul. He said he locked himself into his church for months. DoorDashed himself some food for months. Didn't come out, was in prayer for months. He said, now he's come out, and he has some revelation for us. He's going to tell us what the Lord has spoken to him. Listen, you got to know the Word, man. It's not something that you can do like once a week when you come to church and listen to me jibber jabber. But it's something where you have to get in and dive in and learn and grow and develop the spiritual habit of knowing the Word. Because we know, according to the words of Jesus, that watch out, because there are going to be false prophets. Watch out, according to the Apostle Paul. Hey, listen, there's going to be people that are going to come and they're going to preach to you a gospel which is really no gospel at all. A gospel that denies, listen, if we don't have sin, then what's the need of a Savior? Man, right? The ultimate end line to that is either you eventually just become a humanist where you don't care, or you become a universalist where everything goes. If there's no original sin, then there's no need for a Savior. We have to know the Word. Church, we need to know the Word. And as the birth pains continue, as we wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to continue to attack the church. The enemy is going to continue to go after the church. And I thank the Lord that according to Scripture, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Like even when life is crazy, the gates of hell, but we need to know the Word. The Word is our inspiration. It's our direction. It's our measuring stick. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. Our response to the progressive church is we're going to know the Word. And I think our second response is we need to know the Lord. We need to know the Word, and we need to know the Lord. Do you know Him? You might know about Him, but do you know Him? Have you experienced the blessings of His faithfulness? Do you have a testimony to share? Man, a lot of these people that have fallen away from the Lord through the progressive church are people that have experienced hurt. They're people that they need someone to listen. They're people that have gone through great trial and tribulation. And we know the Lord, and they can know Him too. Because we know that our God is merciful and just. We know that life can be chaotic and that the world can be crazy, because I've seen it and I've experienced it. But I also know that I know that I know that I know that my God is able. I've experienced hurt churches. I've experienced hurt by the church as well. I've experienced hurt by other Christians as well. But I know that my God is faithful. And I know that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And when you come into a relationship with him, and he calls us to, you know, he calls us to, he says, come to me, all of you who are broken and weary and burdened. Come to me. Come to me. The progressive church would say that we need to eliminate the church or discard the church. But I think we need to just revive the church. Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are burdened, and I will give rest for your soul. It's an invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and you have friends that have gone down that path. Maybe you're here this morning and you've gone through some hurt yourself. And as the worship team, purposefully we split up the worship today. But as the worship team plays, Aaron, if you want to come up, I just want to encourage you to, the invitation is here. The Lord says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you want prayer today, as the worship team continues to play, I just want to invite you up.